welcome to the Emmanuel Baptist Church Podcast. We pray that the sermon you're about to hear would be useful as you grow in your love for God and your love for His church. Now, here's today's sermon.
Amen. Thank you so much, Gina. We're in a series that's relatively new. It started last week, called Seeing Christ in Exodus. We're walking through the book of Exodus, and as I mentioned last week, it's not a typical series going through a book, and what I mean by that is not verse by verse. We're not going to be going verse by verse through the 40 chapters of Exodus. Instead, it's going through the book chronologically, I guess if you would. I mean, we're going verse chapter by chapter. And speaking of that, hopefully you have your reading plan. I've got mine there. I forgot to bring it up with me, but I see someone holding it up, Brett there. Make sure you grab your reading plan. They're out there. I see a couple more people holding them up. They're out there, out of those doors, and also by this exit as well if you're going out this way. But grab your reading plan. That will go in conjunction with this sermon series, okay? And so leading up to today, if you followed the reading plan, you will have read Exodus 1, Exodus 2, and Hebrews chapter 3. You're like, well, that's really weird. Well, we'll get to Hebrews 3 today because each week as you read those three chapters, whatever those three chapters are for that week, we're going to be looking at some of that, if not all of those chapters, that coming Sunday, okay? So if you read the reading plan, Exodus 1, Exodus 2, and Hebrews chapter 3, you'll notice a lot of what you read this week in today's sermon. So, like I said, it's not verse by verse. We are walking through it chapter by chapter, but instead it's kind of a topical study through Exodus. What we're doing is we are wanting to look at the major ways in which Jesus Christ is foreshadowed. Okay? There's a bunch of them. I think I pinpointed 18 of them, maybe, where Christ is foreshadowed in some way in the book of Exodus. And we're going to look at each one of these. I think they're all amazing, and they can really draw us closer to Him. So with that said, if you turn to Exodus 1, we're going to be there. Really, my goal for today is that we would see Christ through the book of Exodus. Specifically, I want to title today, there it is, Christ, a Savior sent by God. A Savior sent by God. To recap where we were last week, we walked through the first 14 verses of the book of Exodus. We saw that Joseph's generation had died. Joseph himself had died. And there's a new sheriff in town, so to speak. There is a new Pharaoh in Egypt, and he doesn't know anything about Joseph. Nothing. And so because of that, there's no respect for Joseph's people because he doesn't know what Joseph did for the past pharaohs. So now we have some 2 million Israelites in Egypt. The pharaoh doesn't know anything about these people's history, and so he enslaves them. He takes advantage of having 2 million people that aren't his own in his land, and he says, let's enslave them and let's build cities off these people's labor. And so that's where we were last week. We left off with Israel needing a Savior. Today, I want to, like I said, title that Christ, a Savior sent by God, or God's chosen Savior. I want to see Christ through the person of Moses. I think Moses is the first thing that really foreshadows Christ in the book of Exodus. Okay? I think when we look at the person of Moses, we're really reminded of Jesus as we read about him in the New Testament. Have you ever seen somebody where you look at them and you're like, I have seen you before. I don't know how. I don't know who you look like, but I'm pretty sure you have a doppelganger somewhere in this world right now. You know what I'm talking about, right? Okay, so I've seen that. I've taken pictures, like, and you try to be stealthy, like, take a picture with your phone, like, you know what I'm talking about. Don't act like you don't know this. And you try to take a picture off the, you know, shooting from the hip, and from somebody you see at Walmart. I did that because it looked like my mother-in-law a few weeks back, and I sent it. I was like, you're in Bethany, Missouri, shopping at Walmart, you know, and because you just see these people, and you're like, I swear, that is so-and-so. Well, we had that experience actually just last week, and it wasn't even just the looks. Guys, this was the mannerisms. It was the facial expressions. It was the what they liked and what they did. We sat down, and we got to know some people last week, and they reminded us so much of our friends back in Springfield, okay? So we had some really close friends, Isaiah and Malia. Isaiah still stands just as my closest friend. We talk nearly every day, and Malia is very similar to that for Sarah. Isaiah and Malia, and we met these people last week that were just like them. It was crazy. Not only, so Isaiah is just like, I call him my theological encyclopedia. I go to him with a lot of questions because he just knows church history as well. It's crazy. And this guy I met, he was so smart with theology too. And I was like, wow, this reminds me of Isaiah. But the crazy one was Malia and her look-alike and act-alike, okay? And so we're sitting with this woman, and she starts talking about how, you know, she's passionate about homeschooling. And Sarah and I are like, oh, that's like Isaiah and Malia again, you know? And then she, I don't know how we got off on all these different topics, but she starts talking about diet and all these different things. And she ended up disclosing to us she doesn't eat anything with soy, gluten, dairy, sugar. I know, and you're like, what is there left, right? But so she's naming all these different things, and Sarah and I, already thinking that this couple reminds us of Isaiah and Malia, Malia is the same thing. She doesn't eat soy, gluten, sugar, dairy, none of that. And so Sarah and I just like look across the room at each other like, what is happening? This is just like them. And then the mannerisms. When we looked at those people, we just were reminded of Isaiah and Malia. And I think that's actually very similar to how it can be whenever we know the story of Jesus and then we're reading the story of Moses. Because as we look at Moses, his life events, what he does, what he was called to do, I think we should be like, that is just like the story of Jesus Christ, my Lord and Savior. And so I want us to walk through and see how Moses really foreshadows Christ. And not only is Christ like Moses, but Christ is the greater Moses, the perfect Moses, right? He was called to save humanity, whereas Moses was called to save the people of God, the Israelites. Moses wasn't perfect, but he sure does foreshadow in imperfect ways Jesus Christ, the perfect Moses, if you will. So how do we see our Lord and Savior through the person of Moses? How does Moses foreshadow Jesus in Exodus? Firstly, I think that he really shows Christ's birth story. Christ's birth story is foreshadowed when we see Moses' birth story. If you're in Exodus chapter 1, let me invite you to follow along as I read Exodus 1, 15, and we're going to go through 2 verse 4, okay? Let's read this narrative real quick. This is what it says. Then the king of Egypt said to the Hebrew midwives, one of whom was named Shiphrah and the other Puah, when you serve as a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them on the birth stool, if it's a son, you shall kill him. But if it's a daughter, she shall live. But the midwives feared God and did not do as the king of Egypt commanded them. But they let the male children live. So the king of Egypt called the midwives and said to them, why have you done this and let the male children live? The midwives said to Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not like the Egyptian women, for they are vigorous and they give birth before the midwife comes to them. So God dealt well with the midwives. And the people multiplied and grew very strong. And because the midwives feared God, he gave them families. Then Pharaoh commanded all his people, every son that is born to the Hebrews, you all shall cast into the Nile, but you shall let every daughter live. Chapter 2. Now a man from the house of Levi went and took his wife, a Levite woman. The woman conceived, and she bore a son. And when she saw that he was a fine child, she hid him 3 months. Can you imagine hiding a 3-month-old? I I cannot right now. When she could hide him no longer, I understand that, she took from him, for him, a basket made of bulrushes and dabbed it with bitumen and pitch. She put the child in it and placed it among the reeds by the riverbank. And his sister stood at a distance to know what would be done to him. So this is the story of Moses thus far. Pharaoh makes orders to kill baby boys, but the midwives protected him. They, so to speak, deceived the Pharaoh and protected the baby boys. The story continues. We can't read all of it, but I can summarize some of it. He was adopted then whenever he was put into the Nile in that basket. He was stuck in the reeds. And Pharaoh, if you know the story, his daughter was bathing, and she saw this basket. She has someone bring the basket to her. She opens it, and there is a baby boy. So she brings a woman, which happens to be Moses' own mother, and says, "Would you nurse him and give him back to me when he doesn't need nursing anymore?" That happens. And then Moses is raised in the palace of Pharaoh. Okay? So now he was adopted by Pharaoh's daughter, lives in the palace, and eventually, after he grew up, became a grown man, he found himself going down to see the Israelite people, his own people, to go be with them. And he finds an Egyptian assaulting an Israelite, and he looks different ways, sees no one is around, and he kills that Egyptian. Eventually, word spread. Pharaoh wanted to kill him for killing an Egyptian, and he runs away. He finds himself in Midian, a distant land, and for 40 years he works in Midian, no longer in Egypt, hiding away from the Pharaoh who wants to kill him, and he raises a family there. Now, we see in Exodus chapter 4 that when it was safe, Moses eventually was able to return home. If we go to Exodus 4:19, it says, "And the Lord said to Moses in Midian," okay, he's been there 40 years after killing the Egyptian, "said to Moses and Midian, 'Go back to Egypt, for the men who were seeking your life are now dead.'" So Moses is able to return. So how does this, or how should this, remind us of Christ's own birth story? Well, if you go to Matthew chapter 2, keep your finger in Exodus chapter 1 and chapter 2. But if we go to Matthew chapter 2, now this is Christ's birth story. This is what we read, verses 13 through 16. It says, "Behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, and he said to him, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt, and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is about to search for the child to destroy him.' Joseph rose and he took the child and his mother by night, and he departed to Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod, for this was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken to the prophet, 'Out of Egypt I call my son.' Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men," I'll explain that in a second, "he became furious. He sent and he killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old or under." So now we're talking about Christ, no longer Moses. Think about this birth story that is taking place. Herod, the king of the time, Herod gave the same orders as Pharaoh did. Infanticide. That would be the genocide or the killing, mass murder of babies, specifically male children. He gave the same order. Herod was tricked by the wise men. The wise men told him one way that he might be able to find him, and they went the other. The wise men tricked Herod just as the midwives, Shiphrah and Puah, tricked Pharaoh. There were two that tricked the king into not being able to kill the child. Mary and Joseph, they hid baby Jesus. Just as Moses' mother and sister hid baby Moses for 3 whole months, and they ran to a distant land, into Egypt, Joseph and Mary did. Just as Moses had to run to Midian, a distant land, until it was safe to return. We see, if we continued reading in Matthew chapter 2, verse 19, this is what it says. After Herod had died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, and he said, "Get up, take the child and your mother, and go to the land of Israel, because those who intended to kill the child are now dead." Do you see that? Ran to a distant land, and then later told by God, it's okay to return to your home. So really, as we read Moses' story, I want us to think not just about Moses, but would we also think of the birth story of our Lord and Savior, already foreshadowed this early in the book that God wrote for you and I. Christ came as a baby, just as Moses did, into a broken and evil world that wanted to kill him because he loved us. He came for us. He was born for us, all in the name of love. Now let us continue. I told you to keep your finger in Exodus 2. Flip back to Exodus 2 with me, okay? Let us continue in Exodus 2 to see a couple more ways that Moses' life points to the person of Jesus. So far, the birth story is one. So he was put in a basket in the Nile, right? This is where we left off in Exodus chapter 2. He was put in a basket in the Nile, and he ends up getting stuck in the reeds, right? Pharaoh's daughter found him. She got Moses' mom to nurse him for her. And this is where we read in Exodus chapter 2, verse 9. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Take this child away and nurse him for me, and I will give you your wages." So the woman took the child and she nursed him. When the child grew older, she brought him to Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. She named him Moses, because she said, "I drew him out of the water." I'll make sure I'm reading not too far. Okay, reading to verse 14. One day, when Moses had grown up, so now he's been living in the palace so far in his life at this point. When Moses had grown up, he went out to his people, and he looked on their burdens. He saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his people, and he looked out this way and that, and seeing no one, he struck down the Egyptian and he hid him in the sand. When he went out the next day, behold, 2 Hebrews were struggling together. And he said to the man in the wrong, "Why do you strike your companion?" And the man responded to him, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you mean to kill me as you killed that Egyptian?" Then Moses was afraid, and he thought, "Surely the thing is known." So what about Jesus do we see in this story? Not only do we see the birth story, but we also, as we continued reading, we can see his step down from heaven to be with his people. If you think about that, Moses stepped down from his grand palace. He had no reason to go be with his people, but he did. He had no obligation to go be with those lowly slaves, but he wanted to. He stepped down from his high and grand palace to stand with his enslaved people, in the same way Christ stepped down from his heavenly throne room to be with you and I, lowly humans. This shows us God's love for humanity and his desire to be with us. He stepped down from heaven. I think about when you think about ventures to go be with somebody, to go fight as hard as you can to go be with them. I think about the movie 1917. Anyone seen this film? I think it came out last year, okay, so a couple of people. It was a war film from depicting World War I, or just one scene of it. And the narrative goes, actually I printed off because I knew I was going to elaborate too long. This is the actual description online, okay? So this is their own little summary of what the movie's about. It's called 1917. Let me read it to you, okay? During World War I, two British soldiers receive seemingly impossible orders. In a race against time, they must cross over into enemy territory to deliver a message that could potentially save 1,600 of their fellow comrades, including one of the own messenger's brother. So, and it's really an incredible movie. I'd recommend it if you wanted to go watch it. But it's about these two individuals, as it just said, going throughout this enemy territory, risking their lives, going through all these hardships, and all to save the lives of 1,600 men that were about to go into battle. Their lives would be in detriment. They wouldn't be able to survive it, but these two wanted to go, and they fought the whole movie to go and be with those people. Think about how that can be a small way of depicting Christ stepping down from heaven into all the hardship, the muck and the mire, the sin of this world, the horrible torture that he had to go through, all in the name of love for us. So as we look at Moses going, stepping down when he didn't need to, stepping down to be with the Israelites, would you and I not just see this as just Moses, but also think, wow, that is what my Lord and Savior did for me when he stepped down from his palace. But not only do we see that, the second thing that we also see here is Christ's rejection. Because Moses, he was rejected and he was hated by his own people after fighting that Egyptian for them, right? And I want to make a note. Very important difference between Moses and Jesus. Moses is imperfect. He sinned. He killed this Egyptian to save his people. His actions were evil. They were sinful. They were wrong. And they were worthy of judgment. Moses was deserving of hell just as much as you and I are in and of himself. He's not a perfect Christ, is he? He is not the Messiah. There's only one Messiah. That is Jesus Christ. But nonetheless, we see Moses was rejected and hated by his own people when he went to go save them, to stand up for them. In the same way, we should see and be reminded of Christ, who was also rejected when he didn't deserve that rejection. He didn't deserve that rejection, but he stood by his people and they rejected him. We can see that in Mark chapter 6. Don't lose your spot in Exodus if you turn here. Mark chapter 6, he was rejected by his own hometown. We see Jesus came to his hometown, verse 1, and his disciples followed him. And on the Sabbath, he began to teach in the synagogues. And many who heard him were astonished, saying, "Where did this man get these things? What is the wisdom given to him? How are such mighty works done by his hand? Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and Judas and Simon? Are not his sisters here with us?" And they took offense at him. And Jesus said to them, "A prophet is not without honor except in his hometown and among his own relatives and his own household." Christ going to speak and proclaim the gospel to his own hometown, his own people, they rejected him. Not only is it in his hometown, though, but he was also rejected by his own people at large. If we go to Luke chapter 9. Luke 9, verse 20, it says, "Then Jesus said to them, 'Why do you say, who do you say that I am?' Peter answered, 'You're the Christ of God.' Jesus strictly charged and commanded them to tell this to no one, saying, 'The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and the scribes, and he must be killed and on the third day be raised.'" So as we read the story of Moses, may we be reminded of Christ again. Would you just see Christ in all of this? That he was born stepped down from heaven to be with us, undeserving of his love. And when he did, he was rejected. And not only by the scribes, the Pharisees, and the elders, but you and I rejected Christ. Anytime we would sin, we're rejecting his lordship in our lives until we step into faith and love with him. So don't just think it's just them who rejected Christ. All of humanity does in their sinfulness. Christ came down, stepped down from heaven in love, and was rejected undeservingly and shunned by the world. Yet he still loves us. This is the gospel, guys. This is the greatest salvation mission. A Savior experiencing the worst hardships in the name of the greatest love. The last way, there's a lot of ways in which we can see Moses foreshadowing Christ. I mean, just the mission that he was given by God to go save his people. Let us just see Christ on mission to save you and I. Last one, though, that I have time to share with you is actually in Exodus chapter 24, if you wanted to turn there. When we see the life of Moses, we should be reminded of Jesus Christ's prayer in Gethsemane, one of the darkest hours. It is within the darkest hours of humanity and in Christ's life. Exodus 24, verses 1 and 2, this is what it says. Then God said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up to him." So I just want to give us the context here. So Pharaoh had already let the people of Israel go. We're at Exodus 24, right? We've jumped pretty far. Pharaoh, spoiler alert, let the people go. They go. They cross the Red Sea. They make it through the wilderness. They get to Mount Sinai. They're there at the mountain base, and God invites up Moses, a few of his closer companions, the leaders with him, and 70 of the elders, and they're invited up onto the mountain. But Moses alone was able to go a little further up the mountain to meet with God. The rest of Israel, it says, had to stay at the base. If they weren't a part of the 70, they weren't Moses or Nadab and Abihu, if they weren't any of these individuals, they couldn't even touch the base of the mountain. It says if any animal or Israelite touched the mountain without permission to step onto it, they'd be killed in a second. The holiness of God. And so Moses and these other individuals elected to do so stepped up onto the mountain, but Moses goes a little further, it says. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord. So when we go to Matthew chapter 26, now the tail end of the book of Matthew, this is what we see in verse 36. We really see the same thing taking place. It says, Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane. And he said to his disciples, "Sit here." So he's talking to his 12. And he says, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." But taking with him Peter and two sons of Zebedee, James and John, he began to be sorrowful and troubled. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here." He's talking to those three, Peter, James, and John. He says, "Remain here and watch with me." And going a little further, he fell on his face and he prayed. So would you just think for a minute with me how Moses can show us Christ in the darkest hours of humanity. As we read the story of Moses, as he steps up on the mountain to meet with God, may we think of Christ in his darkest hours, how he was sorrowful to the point of death. Why? Because what you and I did in our sin, that he would need to step down from heaven, be rejected by man, and endure the cross. And in Gethsemane, he was preparing for that. He was sorrowful even to the point of death, bearing, he was soon to bear the weight of all of sin, your and I sin. When we look at Moses in Exodus 24, would we think of what Christ did for us in that hour? So let's wrap up here. What does this mean for you and I as we start to tie the connections between Moses and Jesus? What do we do with this? Well, I think this should really, let's get a little practical with, okay, for just a second. Connecting these dots between Moses and Jesus, this should really expand your and I's biblical theology. And what that means is from page one to the very end, seeing the big picture. This should really connect the dots for us. God intentionally planned ahead of time. Think about this, how incredible God is in his providence and sovereignty. He planned the events of Moses before Moses was even born. And not only the events of what Moses would have to go through, but he even planned what would be recorded about Moses' life. The specific details that he wanted to be recorded and preserved over thousands of years that you and I would read it, he wanted those things kept regarding Moses so that when Christ would step on the scene, we would connect the dots and say, wow, how good is our God? How good is our God? How creative is our God? To plan ahead of time and to, in such a creative way, show us the gospel on every page of his revelation. That he would send a man like Moses, flawed and imperfect, so to foreshadow in a small way a perfect Savior who would do it far better and save all of humanity. Would it deepen our love for God's word? Connecting these dots, but not only God's word, would it deepen your love for God himself today? I think about Sarah. She graduated from the same college that I did, university that we went to, Evangel. And an Evangel, you have to take some, even if you're not a biblical studies major or ministry major, you still have to take theology courses. And I think it was New Testament literature for you that she took. And I just remember her coming home. I think we're already married at this time. Is that right? No. Okay, so we were talking about it in the calf then. So I thought she would come home. But I just remember her talking with me after her course, after her classes, and she would just say, my mind is just blown with just how amazing God is and how he wrote certain books in the Bible and just how he wanted to communicate to us. It's just deepening my love for him. I just hope that's true for you today. As you're connecting the dots between Moses and Christ, God's plan in having Exodus written and then the events unfolding in Jesus' life, would you connect those dots and just say, I love God all the more because it just shows how intentional he was in loving me and speaking to me. Not only a love for God, but I pray that as we see these things today, that your thankfulness for God would deepen. Not just your love for God, but hear me, I hope that your thankfulness to God would deepen as you connect these dots. Think about what Moses did. Moses went and was obedient to God's calling on his life, what God appointed him to do. Think about this. God appointed a flawed man to go save some 2 million people. Thank God that Moses was obedient to what God appointed him to do. Thank God for Moses. But thank God even more, infinitely more, that Christ was faithful to do what he was appointed to do. I want to read one last passage, Hebrews chapter 3. It says, holy brothers and sisters who share in a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and the high priest of our confessions. He was faithful to the one who had appointed him, just as Moses was in all of God's household. Thank God for Moses that he was faithful and obedient to God's calling and appointment. Thank God infinitely more for Christ that he was faithful to the one who appointed him to step down from heaven, to be rejected, to suffer our suffering and to die on our behalf, to be sorrowful to the point of death for you and I. Thank God for Christ. And would Moses' life remind us of that? From Moses, God's people were temporarily freed from a physical slavery, but from Christ, God's people were eternally freed from a slavery of sin and eternal hell. So Christian, let me just speak to you for a second as we're wrapping up here. If you walk with Christ as your Lord and Savior, let me tell you how much your Savior loves you and the rest of his people. He was born into a world that wanted to kill him. That's how much he loves you. But still, he stepped down, didn't he, from his palace in love for you. Let me tell you how much your Savior loves you. He was rejected. He was rejected, not only in his own hometown, but he was rejected by all of humanity. But still, he chose to bring salvation for them and for you. I'm not talking about Moses. How Moses was born into a world that wanted to kill him. How he stepped down from his palace in a love for his people. That he was rejected by his people. I'm talking about Christ, who did all those things, but in a greater way. Though rejected and hated, he died for your sake. That's how much your Lord and Savior loves you. Those who don't know Christ as your Lord and Savior today, I just want to say again, thank you so much for being here. I'm glad that you're here. This is the exact place where I would want you to be. Let me tell you that he loves those who put their faith in him, that they would give their lives and submit themselves unto him as Lord and Savior. He loves that. He loves those people, and he still is saving people from the chains of sin. And let me tell you, there's no prerequisite for you. There isn't. There's no prerequisite. There was no prerequisite for the Israelites, and there's no prerequisite for us. I encourage you to submit your life to him today as Lord and Savior, the true and greater Moses who saves his people from slavery, eternal slavery. If you don't know what that looks like to give your life to him as Lord and Savior, I'd love to talk with you after the service to ponder that thought with you, to begin walking that journey with you. I'd love to pray with you and step with you into that new season of life, the greatest decision that you'll ever make.
Thanks for listening to today's sermon. If you live in or near Bethany, Missouri, we invite you to join us for our worship services held on Sunday morning and Sunday evenings, as well as our various activities on Wednesday nights. For more information on how you can get involved, visit our website at bethanyibc.com.